One of the universal things in life is that as a whole family of fallen humanity is our ability to offend, but also our having been offended, having been hurt by others. And we see that we have developed into a society that in many ways not only does not honor the virtue of forgiveness, but in fact, in many ways, exalts unforgiveness. We see this throughout the popular culture within movies, some of the most popular movies being those that feature vigilantism, those who are getting even, settling the score, failing to not only forgive, but carrying out personal justice in a vigilante way. And we see it even in our roadways, that we've lost all civility just in simple offenses such as being cut off in traffic or being held up by the slowpoke that maybe is over in the left lane. And I'll be the first to confess that I get angry at that. But we carry out then and in many ways have become this almost neurotic society in terms of the anger that foments, the hostility, the contentions over what can even be minor offenses, minor infractions. But this is a mark of who we are as a sinful and fallen world. Those who offend and those who have been offended, who have been hurt. And sometimes we are deeply hurt. Sometimes we are deeply hurt even by those and very often by those who are closest to us. By family members, by loved ones, by fellow brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. But today, as we are closing out the season of Pentecost, as we are nearing the end of the liturgical calendar, at least in the Western Rite, as we prepare to embark upon the Nativity Fast and begin a new liturgical year, we are confronted with this theme again, of forgiveness in the gospel lesson. Jesus, to set the context for this from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching on forgiveness. And St. Peter, he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive? And you remember St. Peter said, he said, Lord, should I, seven times? Should it be seven times? And I imagine that Peter, St. Peter was probably thinking he was being pretty pious and saying seven times, seven being a holy number in the Hebrew faith, that is the number of perfection. Seven times, Lord? And our Lord, if you remember, said, no, I say unto you, seven times 77 or seven times 70, depending on which translation you read. So you see, while St. Peter thought he was doing well, and saying seven times, Jesus said, no, 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 no. We have to take it to an order of magnitude that we can't even count. Forgiveness becomes a foundational aspect to the Christian life, to our entry, in fact, into the life of spirituality. And so Jesus, in trying to hammer this point home, he tells this parable of the unforgiving servant. And we heard it chanted this morning, that this servant, this king, this Lord and king came to settle up his accounts. And he comes to this servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, to give you an idea of what a talent was, in the ancient Hebrew world, a talent was anywhere between 20 and 40 kilos of gold. This was akin, if you put it in today's economy, this would be akin to at least 16 to 20 years worth of an average salary. So if you imagine how much you make in the course of a half of a lifetime of working, that's about 10,000 talents. In today's money, we're talking billions of dollars. Billions of dollars worth of gold in some cases, at least millions. Tens, if not hundreds of millions of dollars. So it was this inordinate amount of money. And the king came to settle up his accounts, and he says to this servant, pay me all that you owe. And the servant, he fell down at his master's feet and worshiped him and said, Lord, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. Forgive. He said, Master, I have patience with me and I will pay you all. He's just saying, have patience with me. Give me time and I'll pay you all before you throw my family into prison. But the Lord, it says, the king, the Lord was moved with compassion. He had pity on this man. He had pity on this man. And not only did he grant him the request to be patient, but rather in this parable, Jesus tells us that the king forgave all. He cleared his debt. It was like bankruptcy declared, but without any mark on his record. He was forgiven of basically 20 years worth of salary. But then that same servant who had received forgiveness from the king goes out and he grabs one of his other servants, fellow servants, by the throat who owed him money, who owed him only 100 denarii or about 3 months worth of pay. And he said, pay me all. And that servant, he had the same response, said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But this first servant did not listen. And so he had him and his family, his children, thrown, cast into prison. But when the other servants heard this, when they heard it, they were outraged. How could this man who had been forgiven this incredible debt then turn around and fail to have mercy on his fellow servant? And they went to the king to let him know. And when the king, he heard it, he had this man, the first servant, delivered over to the torturers, to the tormentors, and until he should pay all. And then our Lord concludes the parable in verse 35 of Matthew 18. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, very foundational to the Christian life is this aspect of forgiveness. Because as Jesus tells us in the parable, we are first forgiven by the king, by the Lord. We have amounted an incredible amount of debt, a debt that we could never pay. In our sin, in our brokenness, we have offended not only others, but we have offended the very sovereignty and holiness of God. A debt that we could not pay. But God in his mercy is willing to forgive. To those that fall down and worship before him, to those that ask for mercy, our Lord and our King is willing to forgive. But it comes with a condition. It comes with a condition that we too are not willing to then go out and exact justice from those who hurt and offend. It's conditional upon our willingness to forgive our fellow servants. And not just the members of our family, not just the members of our church, but all who have offended, even our enemy. That we within the heart, that is within our very soul, not just a superficial and lip service forgiveness, I forgive you, but with the heart that we hold no malice, we hold no judgment, no resentment. And we see that with this forgiveness, we are opened up to the whole life of God and his kingdom, to the spiritual life. In his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up, if you remember, in teaching about the Beatitudes, about what holiness looks like. But then shortly after that, Jesus says, and he's talking about this whole aspect of forgiveness. He said, in terms of approaching God, he said, if in bringing your gift to the altar, that is, in coming before the presence of God, you remember that a brother has something against you. What did he say? He said, leave the gift there and go and be reconciled. Be reconciled. That is to ask forgiveness, or if it's in the case of you offending, or for us to be willing, of the other offending, to receive, to extend forgiveness to that brother or that sister who is offended. It becomes the doorway into the very presence of God. But not only in our worship, but the ability to forgive becomes foundational to the whole of the spiritual life. I want us to consider the Lord's Prayer and the way that the Lord's Prayer has been structured by our Lord. Our Lord starts out teaching his disciples and us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There is first the acknowledgement of the holiness and the sovereignty and the providence of God and his eternal kingdom. It is proclaiming that, but it is also praying that that kingdom would come, that that kingdom would be manifest here upon earth. So that's the first aspect of the Lord's Prayer. But then comes the next part, and that is a prayer for our temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we acknowledge our need, our physical needs of bread, of sustenance, of a roof over our heads, of a job, of a way of making a living. But it doesn't end there. It continues. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you see in the Lord's Prayer, this is an entryway. This is an entryway from praying our temporal and physical needs that are before us. And oftentimes that's where we are as Christians. Lord, help me in my job. Help me with my children. Help me with this financial need I have. Help me with my health. And we fail to move on in that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, be merciful as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, the ability to forgive others. The ability to forgive others means coming to a place of humility. Coming to a place of humility and acknowledging our own debt. Our own junk. Our own darkness of heart. And the way that that has offended others. And the way that that has wounded others. And the way that that has been a violent, has done violence against the kingdom and the sovereignty of our holy God. It requires humility to be able to come to that place of forgiving others, even as we have been, in some cases, severely hurt and wounded. Even as we, perhaps in our own mind, may believe that we have the right to be angry, that we have the right to nurse that grudge, that we have the right to continue to judge that brother or that sister who has wounded, who has offended me. But that doorway into the life of Christ, into the life of spirituality, is the doorway of forgiveness. As we ask for forgiveness, so we receive as we forgive those, as we forgive those, as we forgive those who have hurt us, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then the final part of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. You see, we are brought from the kingdom of God coming to heaven. And then that kingdom is opened up to us in a way of forgiving. And as we are forgiven, we walk through that portal into the life of the kingdom, into the life of spirituality, such that we are then confronted with temptation, with evil, and the darkness of this world. Our epistle lesson this morning from from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6. He talks about put on the whole armor of God. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, that place of spirituality is not just a place where we receive the grace and forgiveness of our Lord. Yes, that's where it is. It is the place of saints, and it is the place of holy angels, but it is also the place of demons and darkness. It is the place in which the church wrestles against the very powers of hell and darkness. But as we forgive, we have the ability to be agents of healing. We have the ability, you and me, as we forgive, to help usher in the kingdom of heaven, to open the doors of the realm of the spiritual world, but not just the spiritual world, but the world of the eternal kingdom of Christ, the place of true healing and forgiveness and the release from all our sins and debts. There's a charge that this man was, he was not fit. He is way too arrogant, much too critical of others and judgmental. He is bombastic and arrogant, has a high and exalted opinion of himself. He's way too ambitious, and he does not have the temperament for the dignity of this office. Sound familiar? But I'm not talking about the office of the President of the United States, but rather the office of bishop. This man's name was Bryce. Bryce, and he was an orphan as a child. And Bryce was adopted by St. Martin of Tours. And you probably remember a little bit about St. Martin, who originally a Hungarian, and he's a great saint within the church. And it's interesting that we just commemorated St. Martin 2 days ago on November 11th, which happens to be our Veterans Day in the United States. But St. Martin is the patron saint for soldiers, and especially infantrymen. St. Martin of Tours, whose icon bears a sword. But St. Martin, this godly man, a man of great humility and patience, brought this orphan into his home in the monastery in which he was residing in Tours in southwestern France. And during the course of the years, as Bryce was being raised, St. Martin realized that this young man was almost incorrigible. He was arrogant. He was haughty. He was argumentative. He was very worldly, had a high opinion of himself, was very bombastic and critical. And even though under the godly tutelage and of St. Martin, this man Bryce continued to just be critical of St. Martin. In fact, growing into adulthood, he got to a point where he didn't even like St. Martin. He spoke harshly against him. He had no room for any of this life of godliness. But then God started to work upon Bryce. And before long, despite his reputation, it was so ordered, even against the will of the people, that Bryce be exalted to bishop upon the death of St. Martin. And Bishop Bryce began to rule there in Tours. And it wasn't long before the people in their own unforgiveness began, and their resentment that this man had been exalted to bishop, began to see him as lazy, as slothful, as worldly. And it wasn't long after that the biggest scandal of all happened. One of his nuns there in the monastery became pregnant. And they all said, it was Bryce. He's the father, that worldly man. He's the man. And in trying to prove his own innocence, Bryce took a coal, a hot coal, and placed it in his cloak, and he carried it all the way to St. Martin's tomb as a sign that the cloak not being burned, as a sign of his innocence. But it didn't matter. The people wanted to get him out of town, and so he was exiled back to Rome for 7 years, where he lived in Rome in lonely exile apart from his people. And finally, after the city administrator of Tours died, he was called back. The Pope sent him back to Tours. But the people realized this was a changed man. No longer was he this arrogant, worldly, bombastic man who was critical of others, but he was a man that had taken on the same humility, the same heart for God and God's people as his predecessor, St. Martin. In fact, he lived out his days in such godly humility that not only did the people of Tours forgive him and accept him as a true bishop of Christ, but he was recognized as a saint at his death on this day, November the 13th, in the year 444. St. Bryce, also known as St. Britius, St. Britius from his Latin name, we commemorate today. In the midst of this presidential election, which was, we know that was bitter and bruising, we recognize that with the winning of Donald J. Trump as our next president, whether you voted for him or not, it exposes the great need that we have in our country, the hurt, the wounds that have opened up. But we also see that with those, not those that just oppose Donald Trump, but those that represent a spiritual world of darkness, those who stand against the worldview of the church, those anarchists and others that are out there destroying and coming against our nation, represent the powers of darkness. And not that Donald J. Trump should be exalted to the place of Prince of the Church, but rather we acknowledge the dignity of that office. We recognize that there is an opportunity, not for Donald J. Trump so much, but for the church, for you and me to be agents of reconciliation, of healing within a wounded and divided nation, to minister that love of Christ to others who have offended. That then, as we forgive, we will be those agents of healing. As we forgive, we offer forgiveness and restoration to others. As we forgive, we, like St. Bryce, St. Britius, can be brought into that place of humility, to that place of humility that leads us into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. As we forgive, just as we have been forgiven by the Lord and King, we may minister and usher in the kingdom of heaven, not only in our homes, not only in our church, not only within our nation, a broken and wounded nation, but within the world. There is the peace that all men, all women seek, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. As we forgive, let us remember that we have been forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.